deal with this, how God deals with the subject of anxiety. I think it's very interesting as even Jesus and that what is called the Sermon on the Mount spends a considerable amount of time in that lesson talking and preaching on anxiety. All right, so this is not just our problem. This is not a 21st century issue. It has always been around. People have always had external circumstances, storm rolling in and just wreaking havoc upon them, and a lot of trouble. And so I think it would be good for us to talk a little bit about this, at least this Sunday, and maybe some other things kind of along this line to come as well, possibly. But I'd like for us first to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let's read here in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Paul deals a little bit with this subject. I think the things that he has to say is very critical for our contemporary situation. Now, this book of Philippians was not written in the best circumstances. You know, it's easy to, when everything is in order in life and everything is stress-free and things are rolling smoothly, it's very easy, I think, to get this position that, you know, this is easy, this is the way it goes, this is how it should be, those kinds of things. But the fact is, the book of Philippians wasn't written in a good circumstance, right? Nobody was in a good circumstance in those days. When Paul wrote this epistle, Paul himself, he was sitting in jail, right? He was chained up when he wrote this entire letter to the church in Philippi. Not good circumstances. He wasn't there because he was a criminal. He wasn't there because it's not that he was doing anything wrong. It was the circumstances of the day. Could you imagine in our own country, you know, as Paul and the Philippians, they were in technically, you know, in the same country, under the same laws and things like that. Could you imagine within our own country if we had some of our own brethren being chained up, things like that? I mean, that's you know, you can't get any worse than that. I mean, that's just about as high as you can get. What a concerning and worrisome situation that is. You know, pair that with the era that the era of ungodliness that was going on when Paul wrote to the Philippians. I mean, these were the days of Emperor Nero. You know, how would you like to be under the leadership and the rule? You know, for us it would be a president, right? But for them it was an emperor. But you take a man like Nero. I mean, he was so ungodly in so many ways that even, you know, the people of his world even hated him. He was just so far beyond. Beyond anything that we've ever seen in our lifetime. You know, the idea of, you know, I use this example of his immorality in that he even took a young boy as his bride. You know, could you imagine something like that going on in the headlines for us today, for those who rule over us being that way? This is the situation of the letter to the Philippians. So I say all that just to say, when Paul's talking in this letter about joy and about conquering anxiety, this was a time that was not joyful. This was a time of high concern and high worry. And he deals with it in the text. So the first things first, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Look at this. My joy and my crown. You know, Paul's life has been stripped down, stripped away. You know, all the material things have been stripped away. All the worldly things have been stripped away. And he's a man who realizes better than anyone in those circumstances that what does he have? What he has is what's most important in life. What he has is what we often neglect because we pile on all kinds of other things in our life. But Paul doesn't have anything piled on top. He has his brethren. That's all. That's all that he thinks about. You know, he says, "You are my joy. I long for you." You can imagine there being in that dark cell and under chains. "I long for you. I long to see you. I long to hear news of you. You are my joy. You are my source of happiness," right? It's not my business. It's not my car. You know, it's not this. It's not this hobby. It's not that hobby. It's not all these things I've piled into my life. You who stand for truth, you who stand with God, you are my joy. And you are my reward, he says. You're my crown. You know, you are the thing that I boast of in my life. You are the thing that is great in my life. We've got to think of one another like that. It's absolutely critical in times of concern that we strip these things away from our life and get down to the bare realities. We must first, this is a foundational concept to conquering our concerns and worries, is find reward in our brethren, find consolation, find exhortation in our brethren. And part of that, you know, the Philippians were having some issue. They couldn't do this at the time. Why couldn't they do this? Because there was inner turmoil even within that congregation. How wild is that? When they lived in such an immoral world, in such a terrifying world, that they were still bickering among themselves. So he says in verse 2, "I implore you, Euodia, I implore you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who've labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And so he says, "You're my joy, you're my reward. This is how it's supposed to be." But of course, this can't be this way if the brethren aren't of the same mind, right? Unity in the family. So he says, I implore these women who are at war with one another within the congregation, this can't be so. You must be of the same mind. And so these are foundational things. You know, I know, from personal experience that, my life goes downhill when it comes to happiness or any thoughts of happiness when there's strife within the congregation. Even if I'm not even personally responsible or really even a part of it, this is how it is. And so these kinds of things must be rectified first and foremost. That's why Jesus said, if you got something against your brother and you come to worship, he says, leave your offering right there and go find your brother and make it right with him and then come and worship, right? How critical is that? Then come to worship. So, the next thing he says in verse 4 is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is the core of our life as a Christian. Our joy is not found in the world. The world is ever changing. The circumstances of the world is ever changing. And our physical life and our bodies are ever deteriorating and decaying and corrupting. There is no longevity to be found on this life. There is no reward to be found here. Not that would be taken away shortly after we obtain it. not that would not be corrupted and decayed shortly after we finally obtain what we've worked for. So there is only one constant in life, and that is something that cannot be decayed through years and through time, something that does not change, someone that does not change. One constant in life, and that is God. That is our Lord, that is our Savior. Paul can say this because while he's in chains, that's not a happy moment. His happiness was not dependent upon the fact that he'd be free from chains. His happiness was not dependent upon the fact that his career was going well, that he was being successful, and you know, this and this and all these kinds of things that the world teaches us. His happiness was dependent solely on God, which won't change. So that joy can go on, and he's letting these brethren know our joy is to be found in the Lord, not in our external circumstances that will consistently change and disappoint us. But the Lord does not disappoint. He is always there. Eternity is always there. There is no disappointment to be found. And so once we can shift our focal point in this life and our joy away from the material things, this life, this world, shift that joy over to God and finding joy in the eternal and everlasting God, then our life will immediately change. Our anxieties will be greatly affected in a positive way. Now, I'm not going to say that we won't have anxiety, right? I'm just saying that everything about our anxiety will change. It does not eliminate. And that's what's important when we come through like this chapter in Philippians and we consider a concept like anxiety, not to make the mistake to say a Christian shouldn't have anxiety. Or I've seen some folks even go to the point to say, the Bible commands us not to be anxious, you know, for anything. We're not to be anxious. And so if we become anxious about something, then that's a sin. Well, we have completely misconstrued the scriptural message. The example of Jesus himself, I think, will prove that wrong. Look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at the anxiety. Look at the stress upon his physical body that night, as he writhed in pain, emotional distress, as he was on his hands and knees, too weak to even stand up, his sweat just pouring off of his face like great drops of blood, Luke says. In fact, Luke actually uses a medical term because Luke, after all, is a medical doctor. And he likes to use medical terms from now and again. But he's literally referring to the medical phenomenon that's been recorded in certain individuals under terrible distress in their life, where the pores dilate to such an extent that even blood can be mixed with sweat and start to seep out of the body. That's the terminology that Luke was using, describing what the Lord was going through. Now, these kinds of things don't happen under normal daily stress. All right? Situations like that happen under the most extreme, the most intense times of anxiety. So to say, oh, you're sinning if you can't get your, you know, if you're going to be anxious, if you're stressful, you're in sin. We've missed the mark entirely. It's not about the fact that we should never be anxious. It's all about how we respond to it, what we do. What are we going to do about it? Anxiety is a normal process of life in the God-created brain. How do we handle it? So the Bible does not condemn the onset of anxiety. But what is certainly condemned in the Scriptures is if we just sit back and do nothing about it and let it just continue on. Same thing with anger, right? That's another emotion. Anger, it is not sinful if we become angry, right? But what does the Scripture say? Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, meaning rectify it quickly. You're not allowed to just sit there in anger. You can't just sit there and let wrath continue. It needs to be dealt with. And so these are our natural emotions, natural neurological sensations that go on over the process of time. But it is not okay for us to just sit back and let it continue and just deteriorate our life, because anxiety will destroy us, and just as much as anger would destroy us, just as much as anything that we let continue on that is not good and healthy for us. So back to the text here in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's our foundation. This is really going to help us with the anxieties of life. Because if our joy is in this life and our anxieties are in this life, then we have no escape, right? But if we can escape our anxieties to go to our Lord where He is our joy, and we go to our brethren who are our crown, these things can be rectified. Verse 5, he continues and says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now this word gentle, let your gentleness be known to all men. The English translations say different things. The ESV says reasonableness, right? The word is kind of a difficult Greek word to put into just one English word, right? So there's like several English words in the definition in the Greek lexicons. And if you kind of put them all together, then you can start to get a sense of what the Greek word is. Greek is oftentimes a lot more colorful than the English language. So reasonable, balanced, gracious, and mild and gentle, right? This is the kind of individual that he's building a foundation here. He hasn't used the term anxiety at all, has he? He hasn't talked about stress or concern. He is building a foundation of our life by which our lives will be able to handle and absorb these kinds of problems much, much easier. So he calls upon us to live a rational, reasonable life, a life of gentleness and mildness, to learn these ways. We learn these ways from Christ. You know, this Greek word, this is a word for Jesus, right? When we look at Him in the gospel accounts and we see how He handled Himself so mildly, so meekly within His life, it doesn't mean that He didn't have to handle anxiety, because He was a man just as we were, right? Doesn't mean that He didn't have to deal with His anger, because just the same we do as well. But you see how He handles these things. You see how balanced His mental state was in this life. And oftentimes we can become very unbalanced. We get ourselves, we might dive in. Some of us might have a bigger issue than this than others. We might dive into the TV. We might dive into the newspaper and might dive into the news. You know, nowadays they have the news running 24/7 if you turn the TV on. I'm not sure if it has always been that way, you know, but we don't have an hour of news. We now have 24 hours of news. A lot of negative. A lot of negativity. That's not balanced. We've got to be very careful with these things. I'm not saying that that we shouldn't know what's going on. Let's make ourselves aware of what's going on if we want to, but we've got to find a balance. And so if we're going to dive into the affairs of the world like that, then we must also be diving in doubly so into the affairs of God and into the ways of God and into the Word of God. We need that kind of balance in our life. He says, let that be known to all men. Let the world, let your brethren, let the world, let everyone around you be able to look at you, be able to see this about you. Let them be impressed as they were so impressed with Jesus, so impressed that the rulers were so envious of him, they had to get rid of him, right? That's who put him on the cross, after all. It was the rulers. It was those of high influence whom he was stripping them of their influence just because of who he was, because of how he acted, how he responded to every question, every inquiry, how he dealt with life, his reasonableness, his balancedness, and his graciousness and gentleness and mildness and meekness. Put all those words together, that character about him that so attracted everyone to him and to hear of salvation. He says, we need to have this as well. We need to do this because the Lord is at hand. What he's saying is, God is near. And so the next thing he says in verse 6, finally we see the word anxious. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right. So again, let's understand the context. He's not saying it is a sin for you to be anxious. But he is telling them here when he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, right? That statement tells us that they will have anxiety. But they're not allowed to just live with it, right? They will have anxiety, but what does he tell them to do now? Now again, all this is built on the foundations that we've already talked about, to have these things together in our lives. And now when anxiety comes, just as it will, just as it even did with our Lord in the flesh, when these things come, what happens? Remember Jesus again in the Garden of Gethsemane and all of that distress. What was he doing? But over and over and over again, he was praying. He was on his hands and knees and he was praying to the Father in heaven. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed again and he prayed again. And who knows how many times he prayed that night. That's the example that we have. That's what Paul's saying here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. You cannot let these things take over us, right? But we must go to God in prayer and supplicate. Supplication means requests, petitions, right? It is anything. You can talk to God about anything. And we cannot think that something is too small a matter, too ridiculous of a matter, too foolish of a matter, to be embarrassed to talk to our Father about these things. You know, as fathers on earth, we want so desperately for our children to not be embarrassed, you know, to come to us for anything. You know, if there is any kind of concern, please let it be known, right? We must hear about it. We want to hear about it so that we can help. And this is our Father in heaven. He has called upon us here in the Scriptures to say, you have anxiety? Don't have it to yourself. Talk to me about it. I don't care if you're embarrassed. I'm your Father. You know, I gave birth to you. I gave you life. And I've continued daily through the years to provide for you. I love you. This is what a lot of things Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't be anxious. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Just as he takes care of the little sparrow in the field, as he feeds them every day, they're still alive to this day, even though they've got little pea-sized brains, you know? They don't have a clue what's going on. They're so teeny. I mean, what is a sparrow? Jesus also said in that same context, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You see the foolishness of worry. How can we can't help ourselves. We're not going to increase. We're not going to grow from that. Anxiety, worry is not going to help us in any way. So he says here, tell your Father, let your requests, whatever they may be made known to God, because God can give peace. He is that Father, that gentle, that gracious, that loving Father who wants to give and give and give to His children exactly what they need, exactly what will help them. But when we as children are unresponsive to that, that's when it poses a problem for us. We might go through so many problems in this life because we're not coming to Him. We're not coming for help. We're not coming in prayer. We're not coming to His Word for light, for guidance. And peace, how important is peace? Peace is everything. Peace. God gives peace. Real quick, let's skip ahead a little bit. I had a little bit too much. But anyway, one last thing before we close. The example of Jesus. I want to apply this example to us today. In Mark chapter 4, we have a physical example of Jesus in verse 37. When they were on a boat, he and his apostles, there was a great windstorm. The waves were beating into the boat. It was filling up with water. Now, these were all experienced boatmen, right? They knew their way around a boat. Many of these apostles did. It was their job and career. They were fishermen by trade. They knew these things, and they knew these waters better than anyone in which they were on. And they had come to the realization, we're going to die. This is the end. All right? Jesus is asleep. Talk about peace. Peace in time of a storm. Here's the example of God. He's restful. All right? He's restful. In the waves and the storms of life, it does not faze Him. His apostles wake Him up saying, you don't care? What's going on? Jesus rebukes the wind. When he wakes up, he rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, peace, be still. It was still. And then he tells his apostles, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? This is what we need to remember. Again, this is a physical example that can be applied to anything in our life. With dealing with this life, the storms of this life, the tempests, the problems, the waves of concern and distress and anxiety. Remember our Lord, peace be still. He can settle it. He can. And He will. He can calm the tempest. He can calm the problems of life. We've got to go to Him. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and you'll receive. Just ask me and you will receive. I will help you. I want to help you. But you got to realize that you need my help first. You have to know that you need my help. I can give peace. So even for our times and the concerns we might have for the ungodliness that abounds in our day and age, we might still hear that whisper of Christ through the Word of God. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? Do you not have faith? Do you not trust that God can calm, that God can change the affairs, can correct the situation? You need to be reminded of these things. I appreciate your attention. If there is anyone here this morning who needs the help, the prayers of the congregation, we want to help you. God wants to help you. He wants to see you saved for all eternity. And He's done all that He can. He has been proactive in sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. He has given us salvation even before we were born, even before we took the first steps towards sin in our life. He has already solved the problem. But once again, we must recognize the need. We must come to Him in simple, trusting faith that He can forgive us of our sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus. If we repent of them, if we confess that Jesus is our sacrifice, if we be baptized into His death, into His sacrifice in water, baptized for the remission of our sins, if that describes our need this morning, then please, if that describes your need, rather, this morning, then please come and let us know while together we sing this song of invitation.